to Samuel, 2 Samuel, and as soon as I find the reference, 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is a message that the Lord gave to me when I was studying, and I gave it at the nursing home. And over at the nursing home, you have 30 minutes to do singing and preaching, and you know what? That's just not enough for me. And I had to cut the message down and didn't do it justice, and it's really a special message to me. So I wanted to share it with you today, and the Lord brought it to mind as I was studying this week, is what should I present for your people, Lord? And so the message is, maybe some of you have heard, and I used part of this in Sunday school, but here's the whole message. It's the kindness of God. The kindness of God. I just want you to know how kind God is. To just stop and think about it, and to see here, illustrated in another person's life, how kind God really is. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we'll just read here through the chapter for a scripture reading, and then we'll pray and get into the message. Then David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Well, where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar." Well, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now, when Mephibosheth... Now, how do you like these names, you know? You name your son Mephibosheth. All right. They'd hate you in school, you know, kindergarten. Write your name on the upper right corner of your sheet. Can I use the whole top, teacher? Mephibosheth. But now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "Well, what is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That's quite a large family there too, 15 sons. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's son." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Michar, and all that dwelt in the house, Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Interesting passage here, but I want the main point to be noticed in verse 3. He says, "that I might show the kindness of God unto him." That jumped off the page, and I just started to study that and to look this over, and the message just came automatically as the Lord spoke to me. And then as I meditated on it some more, I added this morning, and obviously we don't have much time, but I just want to illustrate to you as God did some of the kindness of God that he illustrated through David. So let's pray and get into his word. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word and for this illustration. Actually, it's a historical account of what King David did. And so, Lord, give me your grace to present this message well. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and just challenge us. Lord, I just want to thank you for how good you are. And may we show it to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, the kindness of God. In introduction, you know, here we're talking about a man named David. He was king of Israel. And as you might know from the past study of the Bible, if you heard much about David, he was the man after God's own heart. What made him a man after God's own heart? And as I was reading in the New Testament one day, I found a verse that explained that very well. He was a man after God's own heart because he believed what God's word said, and then he acted upon it. That's what makes you a man after God's own heart. In other words, you believe God so much that you act like he would because you believe that his way is right. And so that's what David did. Now, how did David learn to be able to show the kindness of God to someone else? Well, obviously, he had to experience the kindness of God in his own life before he could share it with someone else. And because David had, over the years, by this time, he had spent many years with God. He'd been through many trials in his life, many hard, difficult situations and circumstances that he had to rise up to the occasion. You know, today we're lacking people with backbone, would you not say? There's a lot of people today that are just wishy-washy, go with the flow and not take a stand for anything. David had to have a backbone to survive and to do what he did. And he built that backbone in the Lord. I just want to talk about four things, first of all, in introduction, that David had learned about God. First of all, he saw God's protection. How many of you ever heard of a man named David who fought a guy named Goliath? Goliath. Who's Goliath? Well, he was a giant of Gath. How tall was he? Well, we add up a cubit as being 18 inches. He was 9'9". And so if he was to walk under a basketball goal, he would catch his face in the net without standing on his tippy toes. If he stood up on his tippy toes, his head would hit the rim. I want him on my basketball team, all right? You just stay down there under the goal, we'll throw you the ball. All right? And if you got anywhere on half court on his side, you could hand him the ball. You know, here. And, you know, he wouldn't have to stretch. It just, you know, it's right here. Down on his tippy toes, he can look down almost into it. You know, do a little hop. He's got to wait till he comes down so he can put it in. You know, this guy's big. You know, so now you know how tall Goliath was. But, you know, Goliath wasn't a basketball player. I don't want you to see him as a skinny guy that played basketball. You know, because most of those guys have to be skinny so they can jump, right? They're muscular, but they're not. But I see Goliath as a warrior, as a soldier. He'd been fighting from his youth. At least that's what King Saul said. So he was well-skilled, he was a warrior, he wasn't kind, he wasn't compassionate, he wasn't refined, he was cruel, mean, socially unacceptable. Or what's the saying, rude, crude, and socially unacceptable, something like that. Anyway, Goliath was a mighty warrior, and the reason I say he was this way, his attitude was, because he defied God. He had a bad spirit. And so he was defying the nations of Israel, and he was doing this challenge. He said, you know, if just one of your men will come out, we don't need to fight this battle. You know, we have nation against nation. If you guys fight and we fight, lots of lives are going to be lost. Let's make this simple. I'll represent us, and you find a man to represent you. Now, he can talk, right? I mean, he's big. He's going like, oh, this will be easy. You send out a man, and if I lose, our whole army surrenders. Your man loses, your army surrenders. Just want you to know something about the ungodly type of nations. They don't really mean what they say. When Goliath lost the battle, did they surrender? No, they didn't. Anyway, going back, who was the tallest man in the Israelite army? I would assume it was Saul. I can't 100% say that, but I would agree, believe that, because when Saul was elected king, the Bible says he was head and shoulders above the rest. That makes him a big man too. So, obviously, if one man's going to represent the nation of Israel, whom would it be? I would think it would be Saul. Go out and fight the battle. What is Saul doing? Saul is in the background saying, if you'll go out there, you'll be rich. If you'll go out there and fight this man, marry my daughter. Wow. That kind of gives you some status too, right? Marrying the king's daughter. He probably didn't expect they'd come back alive. But somebody's got to do this. So David, what is his job? Well, in the past, he's been in the palace. He has played the harp for the king. But he's gone home to take care of the sheep because his brothers have been drafted into the military. And they are out there, his brothers, watching Goliath come out. But you know what? David's brothers didn't go out either. So David's in the camp. He's bringing some cheese to the captains. He's obeying his father, and he's finding out what he's supposed, how his brothers are doing. And his brother, here comes Goliath. He comes out and he defies the armies of God. He says, send out someone to fight. And David says, hey, who's going to go fight him? You know, to David, there was no question as if anybody should go, right? He says, is there not a cause? He blasphemes God. We have God on our side. Our God will make anyone a victor. So let's go. And everybody goes, "Are you crazy? If you go out there, he'll cut you into little pieces." So everybody said, "I'm not going. You can go if you want." He says, "Okay, I'll go." And they're going, "You can't go." Isn't that just like people? If you want to go, go. Okay. "No, you can't." So he says, "Well, what's going to be given to the man who goes out and fights Goliath?" And they said, "You'll be rich. You have the king's daughter." And you know, he asked the question again. And if you'll study that passage, it's almost like, don't you realize what you get if you go out and fight Goliath? You're going out and fighting a battle with God. It's not about the money. It's not about the fame. It's not about who you marry. It's about God. That's the cause. And so he says, I'll go. So word gets back to King Saul. King Saul says, "Hey, there's a man who will go out and fight Goliath. Well, send him here." So remember, David goes before King Saul and he says, "What are you doing here?" "I'll go fight King Saul." Or not King Saul, the Goliath. And remember what King Saul said? You can't do that. "Well, yeah, I can." So he says, "You know, this would really be embarrassing for me as a king if I sent out a lad like you to fight Goliath before I went. So I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to go." Is that what he said? He said, "Okay, if you want to, we need someone to go. And I don't want to go, so you go. But I feel really guilty if you go out there without armor. Here, you take mine." Puts it on him. He says, "I can't use this. I've never proved it. I've not used this before." And when King Saul said to David, he said, "David, you can't go out there. You'll get killed." You know what David said? "I've got God on my side." Now, how did David know that? Did all of a sudden one day David wake up and said, "I am going to be a giant killer. God spoke to me tonight and said, go out and kill giants." It doesn't work that way. You know what? One day he was doing what he was supposed to be. He was obeying his parents. He was out watching the sheep. What a boring job. Kids ever have to do a boring job? It's not boring watching sheep. Okay. Well, I know when I used to have to watch my mom's sheep, I could think of other things I wanted to do. You know, I could go over and play at Paul's house, or I could go do this, or I could go do that. You know, or just think, he could be out there a soldier like his brothers, but he has to stay home and take care of sheep. But you know what? He obeyed. You see, David learned the power of God by being in the will of God, and you know what the will of God is for kids? To obey their parents. And then when you grow up, you'll know how to be a good parent to raise your kids. So he's over there. He's taking care of the sheep. Now he's there with his brothers because he's been told. But while he was taking care of the sheep one day, guess what came along? A bear. A bear attacked. A bear attacked the sheep, and what did he do? He ran to the aid of the sheep. He delivered it out of his mouth. The bear turned on him. So what did he do? And ran. I knew I'd get some of the tensions on that one. I would be tempted to run, but you can't outrun a bear. So you may as well grin him down. Is that what? No. The Bible says God gave him the strength and he killed the bear. Another time a lion came and took a bear. Man, my brain is not communicating out to my mouth what it's thinking. A lion came and took a lamb. And David ran to the aid of the lamb, delivered it out of his mouth, and the lion turned on him and... once again, God gave him the victory to defeat the lion. Now, here's what most of us would do. We'd come into the house. "Guess what I did today?" "What'd you do? Take care of sheep?" "Oh, yeah, I sure did. Let me tell you. When I was taking care of the sheep today, a lion attacked. And boy, with my bare hands, I grabbed that lion and I ripped him apart." What is that? That's what I'm going to make. And so here we have David. He says, "You know what? I was in the field today and a lion attacked my sheep. And God delivered me from the lion and God delivered me from the bear." There's a big difference when we take the credit for what victorious things happen in our life than when we actually grasp where the power came from and give God the credit. And since David realized where the power came from, now he's in battle, or at the battle,
and he's going to be in battle. And why does he have the courage? Because he remembers what God has done in the past. And he remembers it's not his strength that's going to win this one. It's God's. And he says that right off the bat. He says, you know what? God delivered me from a bear and from a lion. And God can deliver me from this man. And someone needs to go out there. No one else will do it. There's a cause. So I will step up and I will go fight Goliath. And that day he went out there. And remember when Goliath started coming at him. And Goliath mocked him. And Goliath called him names. And Goliath told him he was going to chop him up and make him into bird food. What did he tell Goliath? He says, I come to you in the name of God, and God's going to win the victory here today. And you know what? He didn't have special armor because he couldn't use them, but he used what he was skilled in. He didn't have to have special talents, in other words. He used the talents God gave him, and he took a sling, didn't he? And he had how many stones? He had 5 in his bag. Some people say that's because Goliath had 4 brothers. And later on, we see 4 of the family that have to be destroyed, so maybe that's the case. But he only needed one. Why? Because God was going to guide that stone. And as he went out there, the Bible says he ran to meet him. I just want you to remember that. David didn't shirk his responsibility. He said, let's get it done. And he went to meet Goliath. And he slung the stone. God gave him the victory. After something like that, would you have faith in God's protection? What I'm trying to say here is David was a man after God's own heart, and he got that way, and he learned the things about God to walk with the Lord. And the first one is he learned God's protection. Matter of fact, after that, in his life, for many years, King Saul tried to kill David. He didn't want him to be the next king, and God said he was going to be king, and Saul hated that. But God delivered him there. Secondly, we see God's providence in his life. Have you ever read Psalm 23? If you keep your finger here in Samuel, you can turn to Psalm 23 with me for just a minute. It's a lot of people's favorite psalm. And for good reason. But I want you to know that he wrote this from his heart because he had learned the faithfulness of God. Psalm 23 says, and David wrote this, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Was David a good shepherd? He took care of his sheep. And he says, you know what? I've got a better shepherd. He said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So when David went to fight Goliath, what did he have? Who did he have with him? There it is in that verse. That's what he had learned. And so he had learned about God's protection. He'd learned about God's providence. He'd seen how God takes care of his own. If you have time, write down this note and go look later. But in John chapter 10, verse 22 through verse 30, God says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. I just want you to know that these promises in Psalm 23 are for a particular group of people. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. God's not everybody's shepherd. You need to be one of his sheep. Now, Jesus has invited everyone to become a child of his, to be in the sheepfold, but not everyone has received the Lord as their Savior. And so, you know, it's not right for us to say these promises are for everyone. This is for those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And those promises then will be yours too. Who can be saved? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So just keeping that in mind, because I've heard a lot of people say, oh, these promises are for all. It's for all who will believe and be a child of God. So moving on, David, you know, here in his experience, had experienced God's protection, God's providence, and then thirdly, God's promotion. I remember when King Saul was out to kill David, and David was fleeing for his life. So David went way up into the mountains, back in probably where he used to keep sheep, and sometimes even further in than that. But he was up there, and they would keep sheep in the caves sometimes, you know, at night. Good place, natural protection, and the shepherd would stay at the mouth of the cave to protect the sheep. Well, here is Saul, and he's coming, and he's approaching fast. And there was no place for them to run, David and his men, without being seen. So they slipped into a cave, and they went and they hid, the Bible says, in the backs of the cave. In other words, you know, you move up against the walls and into the cracks, you know, where no light will hit you, and you can hide in there. You ever been in a cave with the lights out? Really dark. They aren't going to see you. The only problem is King Saul is after them, and he doesn't know where they're at. But guess where King Saul decides to camp that night? At the mouth of the cave, and King Saul's going to go inside and sleep. So King Saul's in there, his protector, and all the soldiers around the mouth of the cave, so no, David's men can't get in. The only thing is, David's men are inside, and he doesn't know it. King Saul falls asleep. I don't know if he snored or not, but while he was sleeping, David and some of his mighty men, they snuck up real quiet. And he's right up by King Saul. One of his men says, "Kill him. He's out to kill you. Isn't this God delivering him into your hand?" Obviously it is, so take his life. And before he killed King Saul, the Lord smote him. In other words, the Holy Spirit spoke to him in his mind, said, "Hey, don't touch the Lord's anointed." So David cut off a piece of his garment, his clothes, and he put it maybe in his pocket, whatever, and he took it back into the back of the cave, and he hid again until morning. And King Saul finally wakes up, and he stretches, and he gets up, and all of his men go back out to find David. And after they'd gotten a ways away, David and his men came out, and they stood at the mouth of the cave, and he says, "King Saul!" And King Saul said, "Is that the man? Is that David I hear?" He said, "King Saul, why are you trying to kill me? Have I ever done anything to you?" "Well, I guess not. But you're a threat to the throne," so to speak. He said, "Sir, while you were sleeping, I was encouraged to take your life. But I will not take the life of God's anointed. And here is a piece of your garment to prove it." And when King Saul saw that piece of that garment, he realized that his life had been spared by David, and he broke down, and the Bible says, and he cried, and he said, "I'm sorry, David, I'll not chase you anymore." But you know what the truth of the matter is? Saul, in his selfishness, forgot about that promise, and in a short time, he was out to kill David once again. But in it all, God protected David's life, and we see him now promoted to that position of kingship where God said he would always be. You know what? If you leave your grudges with God, He'll take care of matters. And God had taught David that. And so David has learned that God will protect, that God will provide, and that God will promote. And then we see that he learned God's perfect love. You know what? God's perfect is love. That's something that every believer has experienced. And actually, something that every person has experienced whether they realized it or not. But not all have received it. And I want to take you to Romans chapter 5. And it tells here in Romans chapter 5, a short passage here, verses 5 through 8. And it says this: "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you." And I was talking to believers. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You see, there was a time before you knew the Lord, and He died for you even while you were a sinner. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." How many of you would die for a really good person? Someone that you know is really special to you? It says that would happen sometime where someone would die for someone righteous. "Yet peradventure for a good man, someone even dare to die." You know, even in the military, someone throws in a grenade into one of the trenches. You've heard of people who would throw themselves upon that to save their comrades. That's a sacrificial thing for a good man. But look at verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth," or God showed, in other words, His love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, Christ's love has been showed to all. Not all have received it, but it has been shown to all. And I want to challenge you today, if you haven't received Christ's love personally, that you would receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and ask Him to deliver you from the penalty of your sins. He will save you. But David had experienced all four: God's protection, God's providence, God's promotion, and God's perfect love. You go like, "Wow, that guy's got an exciting life." How many of you would like to be like David and defeat Goliath? How many of you would like to be able to take out a lion or a bear with your bare hands? People say, "Well, there's a lot of danger in that, Pastor." Yeah, there is. But you know what? In the life of the Lord, there's a lot of victory. And David had experienced it all. Now he is king. And David says, "You know what, Lord? You've shown me a lot of things. And I remember my friend Jonathan." Now, who's Jonathan? Jonathan is King Saul's son. Now, King Saul didn't like Jonathan or didn't like David because David was to be the king next. How come Jonathan wasn't going to be king? Isn't that the next rightful heir to the throne? You say, well, yes, it is. So why couldn't he be king? Well, because of David's sin, or not David, King Saul's sin. I hope I get this right. Because of King Saul's sin, the kingly line was taken from his family and given to David. So how do you think Jonathan felt? Well, you know what? After David killed Goliath, Jonathan and David became best friends. You know why? Because Jonathan was another man, young man, who had learned that, you know what, serving God's more important than anything. You know how old these guys are? These are young men. This is why I'm like Trinity. You know, he said, I'm going to serve God no matter what. And Jonathan that day, when he went in his armor bearer, the whole army of Israel is scattered. They're hiding in the thickets. How many of you like to go into thorn bushes to hide? Ouch! But sometimes hiding in a thorn bush is better than hiding out because nobody can get to you, right? That's how scared they were. They were hiding in caves. They were hiding anywhere they could. And there was a few men left with Saul, and they're sitting there shaking. Why? Because there were so many Philistines out there that they didn't have a chance. Well, not without God. And you know what? They'd forgotten about God. But Jonathan hadn't. And you know what? Jonathan walks over and he says, you know what? It's just him and his armor bearer walking out there. God's still in control, isn't he? Yeah. God can still give the victory, right? Yep. God could use us, right? Yep. Armor bearer, if I go fight, will you fight with me? Yep. And you need those men that will go with the Jonathans. Jonathan says, okay, God, if you want us to go fight these guys by ourselves, you'll have to tell us. What we're going to do is we're going to go out here and expose ourselves. And when they see us, if they say, come on up, we'll know that you're with us and we'll go fight. If they say, wait till we get there, we'll hide. So him and his armor bearer, they walk out. Here we are! Can you imagine the Philistines when they heard that? It's like, what? Everybody's hiding. Who's that crazy guy? And that guy, that armor bearer. I don't know. Come on up here. We'll teach you a thing about battle. Come on up here. We'll teach you a thing or two. Jonathan said, hey, did you get that? That's our cue. Let's go get him. Jonathan starts climbing up the hill. It says it's so steep he has to go up on hands and knees. Climbing up with his feet and his hands, going up this hill. And here he starts meeting the enemy. And what does he do? It says he'd knock him down and the armor bearer would get him behind him. And they just knocked him down, all the way up. They see him. Nothing can stop him. And they start running. King Saul and his men are over there cowarding. And all of a sudden they see the whole Philistine army running. Why? Because two men believed in the power of God and were willing to act upon it so that God could show his power. That's what Jonathan did. Jonathan was a great man of God. And later on, when David slew the giant Goliath, their hearts were knit together. Why? Because they had a common goal. And you know what Jonathan told David? He said, you know what? I know you're going to be king. God's ordained it, and I'm good with that. He says, but I'm going to be your right-hand man. God had other plans. But Jonathan had every intention of serving David and serving God. So here we have it, two great men. And so they made a pact. Jonathan was a faithful son. His father went to battle and God told him, you're not coming back. Jonathan went and stuck with his father anyway. So when King Saul went to battle and was killed that day, so was Jonathan trying to defend his father. So he was faithful till the death. So now here we have David who's learned all these things about God. And he says, you know what? Most kings would destroy all of the seed of the previous king lest someone would challenge his right to the throne. He said, but that's not the kindness of God. God put me here and I want to show the kindness of God to someone else. And he says to the man, he says, is there anybody left of the family of Saul? Now, I could just see what the other people are thinking. Kings have asked this before. So he said, yes. There's one of the servants of Saul. He might know. And they ask him, is there any sons left? Well, by now, David's pretty much given his reputation, and I think Ziba really thought that he was going to be fair with Mephibosheth. So he said, yes, there's a young man named Mephibosheth left. And so David says, bring him. I want to show the kindness of God to him for Jonathan's sake. And so they bring Mephibosheth. And I just want you to think about Mephibosheth for a minute as he comes to the king. What has happened in Mephibosheth's life? Does he deserve to come before a king? Was he a royalty? Well, when his father died, he was very young. So he didn't learn how to live as royalty in the palace. And let's just take a look at his life. If you're back in 2 Samuel, we can go to chapter 9, verse 3, it says, "And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame in his feet." Now, how did he get lame in his feet? If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, 2 Samuel 4, you'll see the account there. But when his father was killed in battle, and the word was proclaimed that David was going to be king, they took him and his nurse ran with him to deliver him, you know, because they thought his life was going to be taken next. And as they were running, he fell. And he fell in such a way that he wrecked both of his feet. In other words, he couldn't run anymore. It made him lame. He couldn't do anything like you and I would do. He can't walk right. He can't run anymore. Can you imagine as a kid not being able to run? Wouldn't that be bad? You know, wouldn't that be disappointing? And so, here this guy's in a tough shape. First of all, he is a member of a rejected family. He naturally would be an enemy of the king. And you know, if you stop and think about it, we ourselves spiritually were born in Adam's family. We were born as sinners. And that makes us what? Enemies of the king. The Bible says that our sin had separated us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where it said, "God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's Romans 5:8. Let me get me Romans 5:12 here. I wanted to read this other verse to you. Excuse me one moment while I look it up. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore," he says, "as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Had Mephibosheth ever done anything wrong to King David? No. But as most kings would go, he was a condemned man because of what his father had done. And he was his grandson. Or his grandfather had done, King Saul. And so here we see, you know, because of Adam's sin, we're born sinners. It says, "So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You realize that you were born a sinner and at odds with God? And that's why God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see a picture developing here? We're like Mephibosheth. We are in need of a Savior. He had experienced the fall. In Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've fallen short. We're all in the same boat. Said, and do you know it says in the passage there that he was from what town? From Lodibar. Lodibar means a place of no pasture. So you know what? Our natural condition is we're born sinners. We're condemned because of our sin. And we're living in a land of no pasture. This world has a lot of things to offer, but there's no peace. There's no real fulfillment, and there's no eternal life offered in this world. All that you have to look forward is to little trinkets now and death to follow. You know what? Mephibosheth really had no more hope. All he had to look forward to was he had to live in this family's house who took care of him, whom he didn't know whether they would get tired of taking care of him or not. Because if they did, what would happen to him? He'd be without a home. He had to live there always wondering, oh yeah, David's a nice man now, but what about when he gets older and he worries about the throne for his sons? Kings have changed. He might look me up and then, how much longer do I have to live? You know what? That's the way we are in this world. We're born sinners and we're condemned to an eternity in hell, and we don't know when our life is going to be over. We're just kind of holding on to a few more days until it's reckoning time. But now we see the act of love. And was it Mephibosheth that sought it out? No, it's the king who sought it out. And God, it says, sought us out. He sent his son to die. Why? That we might have life. David made the first move, and in Romans 3:10-12 it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." What that's telling me is that most people are content to live out their lives for themselves. But you know what? in eternity, there's a reckoning. And so we have a task here, and so God reaches out. David sends to bring Mephibosheth, and Christ came seeking us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So David saved Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, and I just want you to know that Jesus Christ saves us, or that God saves us for Christ's sake. In Ephesians 4:32, I get that right? I think I got that. Yes. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see, God seeks us out for Christ's sake. And so David forgave all offenses. And so he says, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth comes before him. And you notice the words of Mephibosheth. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, what am I that you should notice a dog like me? He came bowing and humble. And here's what David did. David said, you know what? I want to honor you, not kill you. I want to reward you for your father's sake. God wants to save us, give us eternal life, and make us a child of His family for Christ's sake. Will you receive this gift? If you were Mephibosheth, what would you say? No, I don't want to be part of your family. He could have. But you know what? Jonathan and you were friends? Mm-hmm. My dad and you were friends? Mm-hmm. Okay. And now, he looks at David as a man that loves him. He forgave his offenses. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to give you all the land that King Saul used to have. I'm going to give you blessings of beyond. Mephibosheth, that would have been a mighty fine gift, wouldn't it? Except what could he do? He's lame in the feet. And God has given us eternal life, but on top of that, He's given us a life to live victoriously for Him. And you know what? We say, but I can't do it. And you know what He says? No problem. I'll even provide the means for you to do it. Do you realize that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, gives you all that you need to live a victorious Christian life and be successful in life? He gave him Ziba. He said, you take care of the land. Now think about it. Mephibosheth had nothing. He had to stay in someone else's house, eat their food, and always in fear of dying. Now all of a sudden, he eats at the king's table. He has all the land that the king Saul, his grandfather, had in the past. And he has a servant with 20 sons and how many servants to take care of everything, and he gets the profits. That's what God has done for us. If we receive Him as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and gives us the power to live a victorious Christian life. Isn't that neat? But what was the thing? And then He says, now you're going to eat at My table. And in John 1:12 it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you trusted in Christ, you're a child of God, and now you get to eat at the King's table. Did you see that in Psalm 23? He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The enemies are jealous. Why? Because God provides for you. In front of them, they're going like, man, look what he's eating. That's because the king has shown him favor. He says, Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Oh my, the blessings that God gives to us to sit at the king's table, to have servants, to have the Holy Spirit to meet every need that we have. Wow. So there it is in Psalm 23, verse 5. And lastly, Mephibosheth then had something he needed to do. Either receive it or reject it. God sent His Son to die for you. Have you received Him or rejected Him? Are you living a victorious life? Are you eating at the King's table? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to give you the victory? Or are we refusing the blessings that we have? Remember what Mephibosheth said? What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? David said, what? He said to God, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You see, David came to a point where he realized we're nothing and we need God. And he said, God, it's amazing what you have done for us. He said, let me show the kindness of God to someone else. And he sought out Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth came and said, wow, what am I that you should take note of me to show this kindness to me? And he said, you know what? I'm doing it because I want to show the kindness of God to you. And now we come to the conclusion of the message. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Has God done great things for you? Now, how can you and I show the kindness of God to someone else? Is it possible? Well, I can only find one passage that I had time to give, I should say, and that's in Matthew 5, and I realize I'm running out of time like a minute ago. But I want you to see Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. And it won't take long to read them, but this is the words of the Lord Jesus, and He challenged us with these words. His own words, His own message. He said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now, how many of you could go with that? Yeah, that's natural. A guy that's good to me, I'll be nice to, and a person that's mean to me, I'll be mean to. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." In other words, if you want to be like Jesus Christ, this is what He would do. Remember the little bracelets they sell around and say, "What would Jesus do?" He's telling you what Jesus would do. It says, "For He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." And by the way, most of you guys are farmers around here. How many of you have a neighbor that is definite that would be falling short of being righteous? Have you noticed that the sun rises in the morning for them too? It rains on their fields too? That is God showing His goodness to man, that He might draw them to Himself. He said, "He sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust." And then He says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" Doesn't everybody do that? Even criminals or people that are despicable would be kind to people that are kind to them in a way. He says, "And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect." Now you're going like, "Oh, what do you mean perfect?" Complete. "I be therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." In other words, let Christ's love be shown through you. Why did David want to give to show God's love to someone else? Because he had experienced it, and it was so great he wanted someone else to experience it. And he did everything in his power to show that to Mephibosheth. God has challenged us to say, you know what? Christ showed His love. David showed his love, the love of Christ, and you can too. And so the challenge is today, what will you do with the love of Christ that's been given to you? Will you share it or keep it? Let's go ahead and close in a hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord's challenge, you said, you know what? I want to show the love of Christ to others. Why don't you just pray during the invitation and give that over to Him? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you talk to us? I will show you in God's Word, or if you're a lady, we'll have a lady show you from God's Word exactly how God says in the Bible how you can know heaven's going to be your home. Let's stand, sing 397.
Oh,
through this week.